You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
I will be in Colossians 1, verse 24 through 26 this morning, so I invite you to turn there. And it's, as I have mentioned the last few Sundays, we don't have a children's ministry right now for various factors, one being the restrictions that are still in place, and the other being renovations that are still underway. But I love seeing the children in church, and it's good to have them here, and so don't worry if they coo or cry or whatever. It doesn't bother me at all, and it's actually good to be reminded of the life that's in the church, in the future that is there, and the good gift and heritage the children are. My sermon will be, well, I've said it before, you already know, it'll be a little shorter than I have preached in the past. But I'll be in Colossians 1, 24 through 26, and there are many things in life that we can rejoice over. Many things. We can rejoice over a really nice gift that someone gives us. So you can relate as a child, waiting for Christmas or waiting for a birthday, and you get the present or the gift that you want, and this causes rejoicing. Some of you will rejoice or have rejoiced when you've been given a raise at work. You got a new deal, or you got a better job. You got someone, you sold a product to someone, and you achieved or earned a little bit or a lot more money, and it causes a sense of rejoicing for a good gift from the Lord Himself. Some of you have been through health crises, and when you get your clean bill of health, you receive it, and the doctor says, all is well, that health crisis is now behind us, you rejoice. These are things that you rejoice over. We naturally rejoice over these things. Rejoice over a vacation, some time away with the family after a long season of hard work. And even this morning, it was very appropriate for us to rejoice in the baptisms that we witnessed. There was applause and there was celebration as we witnessed new life being baptized. But here's what I want you to rejoice over today. As we consider all the things we can rejoice over, I want you to rejoice over suffering. Rejoice over suffering. Because this is the example of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 26. Now, I, says the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, may we, when we encounter suffering, when we encounter suffering specifically that we are called to forbear for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ, have the hard attitude of the Apostle Paul. Might we not be found grumbling or complaining, but might we be found rejoicing in the honor it is to bear reproach or to receive harm or to feel pain or exhaustion for the love of the church of Jesus Christ. For this is how our Lord loves the church. He himself exhausted himself for her and died for her and bled for her. And through that, the kingdom advances. For those among us today who do not know Christ, I pray they would turn to him and believe in the gospel. And for those who do, encourage them and strengthen them for the journey that you've laid out for us. Jesus' name, amen. Having now spoken of the preeminency of Christ in creation, as we look through this first part of the book of Colossians, and having now spoken of the preeminency of Christ in the new creation, the redemption, the Apostle Paul spoke of the great salvation we have in Christ, as I looked at the text last week. Then today he switches to something, to rejoicing. He calls the church by example. We're told to follow him as he follows Christ. He calls the church by example to rejoice. To rejoice. He switches from talking about Jesus Christ, specifically Christ and his work, with some very robust doctrinal statements. He switches from that to rejoicing. And the primary cause for rejoicing in this text is suffering. Suffering. Paul the Apostle says specifically that he rejoices in his suffering. So as I look at the rejoicing of the Apostle Paul, I'm going to call you to do the same. We're going to look at the act of his rejoicing. We're going to look at the circumstances of his rejoicing, which is suffering. We're going to look at the reason he can rejoice in suffering, because it's for the love of the church. And then we're going to look at the significance of his rejoicing, which is suffering like Christ did for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Verse 24, my first point, the act, rejoicing. The action here that he describes himself as doing is rejoicing. And this simply means to be in a state of happiness and well-being, to be glad. The Apostle Paul looks at the church in Colossae. He understands that there's some serious problems that are at play in the church in Colossae as it's being ravaged by false teachers, and they're being exposed to things that they should not be exposed to as far as doctrine, and it is causing division in the church. And the Apostle Paul might feel helpless because he's behind bars in prison, which we're going to talk about in a few moments. But even as he's behind bars and he knows what's going on in the church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul finds cause to be in a state of happiness and well-being and to be glad. To rejoice. Verse 24. That's the act. He rejoices. The circumstances. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. My sufferings. I want you to notice, as we talk about the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's rejoicing, not just the circumstances, I guess I could have said the cause. Why is he rejoicing? What has driven him to this point of rejoicing? The circumstances is his suffering, and the suffering itself that he is experiencing is also the cause of his rejoicing. In my sufferings. Now, as we look at this phrase, in my sufferings, I want to point out, first of all, that this is not in my suffering, it's in my sufferings. It's a plural. This is a plural word so that it was not a one suffering, it's not a one-off suffering, but it's a multifaceted suffering that the Apostle Paul is bearing as he writes this letter of love to this church that he dearly loves in Colossae that is under attack, and he himself is behind bars in prison. He finds himself in a state of multiple sufferings. Multiple sufferings. Have you ever had those seasons? Experiencing multiple sufferings at once? I mean, it's not just one thing that you have to deal with. But there are many sufferings in that moment that seem to pile and pile and pile and pile that you're now being called to endure. And you wake up in the middle of it and you say, does this ever end? Is there ever going to come a day where I don't get hit by another one of these sufferings that keep hitting me? And this is what our apostle is experiencing. Now, just to speak from my heart, if I may. This whole lockdown that we experienced was such a challenge for me personally. I think you realize that. And it looks like hopefully we're coming out of it now. Hopefully things continue to lift and we move in the direction that we have been moving in. But it was such a difficult time. And for me personally, it was probably the most difficult time ever as a minister. As I mentioned last week in our family chat, not being able to call the whole church to gather together. But then now regathering the church and calling the church to come back together is now a challenge also in many facets. And it's my impression, as I keep my ear to the ground, that this is the case with a lot of churches. If you keep a family apart and isolated from one another for 3 months, very, very, very difficult. And then there's so much uncertainty in all of it. And it just feels like there's a lot of things at once as you wade through all of this. I don't know if that's how you feel. That's how I feel personally. Very difficult 3 months. And then coming out of the 3 months and calling the church back to gather and trying to get things going again. And with all the many things that we have up in the air, it's very, very, very challenging. But I think, as I'm experiencing that at least, I don't know what your personal experience is right now. I'm sure all of you have many different challenges you're facing personally. But as I think of that, I think of the Apostle Paul's sufferings at the particular moment when he was writing this. And the fact that he was able to start talking about his sufferings by not saying, how long until it's over? When's it going to stop? But rather start talking about his sufferings by saying, I rejoice in them. I rejoice in the sufferings. And what were his sufferings that he was experiencing at this particular time? Well, he was in prison. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So he was in jail. He was doing time for preaching the gospel. He broke the law by preaching the gospel, and they locked him up. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. And so he's in behind bars, and he's chained up in a prison. Now, I've preached in prisons before. I used to preach in a prison, at least, when I was a pastor in the States, and I'd preach, you know, once a month, once every 2 months. I can't remember the timeline, but several times a year, I'd go into a men's prison, and they'd ask me to do a sermon, and I'd preach it, and it was the prison that I would go to and preach. The air conditioner was very nice. It was very climatized, and it was very clean, and the guys all had televisions and video games, and that was the experience there. That was not the Apostle Paul's experience in prison. That was not his experience. You're talking about filthy floors. You're talking about rats. You're talking about chains around his arms that would be gnawing at his flesh. Malnourished, poorly treated. We know the Apostle Paul was whipped and lashed. So his experience in prison is not what we think of when we think of prison. And this is a significant level of suffering that is compounding in Paul's life. And the first thing he says about this level of suffering that he's experiencing in this prison, and his heart is breaking for this church in Colossae that is undergoing all of these problems, the first thing he says about his sufferings is, I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice. It is possible to rejoice in sufferings. It is possible. And in reading this, as I prepared for this text, I had to do a lot of heart searching. A lot of heart searching. Because I have many reactions to sufferings, none of which are as great as the Apostle Paul's here at this point. His were high-level sufferings. Mine are low-level. And I have many attempts to deal with them. Typically, how can I fix this? How can I avoid this? When's God going to get me out of this? When's it all going to come to an end? But really, the Apostle Paul, the first mention of these severe sufferings that he is undergoing is none of that. It's, I rejoice in it. I rejoice in the sufferings. And so I ask the question, how do we do that? How do we do that? And the specific context here is what he's dealing with is with the church, the sufferings he's experiencing as a minister within the church. How do we rejoice in sufferings? And so, therefore, I move to my next point. I've given you the act that he's doing. He's rejoicing. The next point is the circumstances that he's going through, the sufferings. And then the reason that he's able to rejoice is my third point. Here's the reason. The church. He loves the church. He loves the church as a body. He understands that the church is the blood-bought body of Christ, and it is the most precious group of people on the face of the earth. And he remembers the church in Colossae. Remembers the people he prayed for, and the people he baptized, and the people he cared for. And he says, every little bit of suffering is worth it as I consider those people, and not just those people, but the people they will reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all worth it, and it's not just worth it, it's cause for rejoicing, because through his sufferings, the kingdom of God was going forward. It was going forward. The reason Paul can rejoice is because his eye is on the big picture. His sufferings are not about him. A lot of you might like combat movies, World War II movies. Some of you have watched them and you've enjoyed them and so on. And what is it about those movies that you enjoy? It's the fact that you got a bunch of men who are willing to go and suffer for a cause that's greater than them, that they believe in. The Apostle Paul sees a cause that's greater than any armed combat that has ever occurred. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And he looks at that cause and he says, that's worth suffering for. It's worth it. Paul can rejoice because he knows why he's suffering, and his suffering is for the most precious group of people on earth, the blood-bought Jesus or church of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Why is he rejoicing? Because he's thinking about the people he's suffering for. And in verse 24, further goes on to say, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul is suffering in prison right here for the church. Some of us might have relations that have been tested over this season. And maybe a few of you have suffered during this time. And we suffer with each other as we learn to work things out and talk things through and endure patiently with one another and show grace to one another. And love covers a multitude of sins and so on. And these are not easy things to do. The strain of working purposefully through conflict, willingness to extend the benefit of the doubt, to talk through things, to yield to Scripture when we have disagreements, and cast down our own desires, and to seek forgiveness. So as you think about these things, these are painful things to do with folks. There's no good relationship that hasn't had some suffering in it. That's why when couples get married, what are the vows? It's not just for wealth. It's for poverty and wealth. It's not just for health. It's for sickness and health. It's not just for better, it's for better or for worse. Anyone in this room who's married and you've been married for a while, you understand what it is to work through some hardship and to work through some pain. And one of the things I've experienced is I've gone through working through trials in my own relationship, especially in my own marriage, is the best is always yet to come, and it's always sweeter on the other side. Every time. Always is. So maybe you're even in some relational conflict in your marriage right now. Thinking, when's this going to end? Well, you pray, the Lord will give you wisdom by the Holy Spirit, and as you search the Scriptures and seek out wise counsel, you always have to remember the fact that the sweetness comes at the end of the trial. But you're not even in the trial saying, I can't wait to get to the sweetness. You're just saying, hey, it's such a delight to suffer for this institution of marriage that I'm in because it's such a noble institution and I love my family so much. Some of us might never go to jail for our Christianity. Maybe some will, I don't know. We won't be like Paul. But there are things that God calls us to do for the sake of the church that are painful and can be a cause for suffering. And we need to rejoice in them because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. It's worth it. She is a beautiful bride, and she came at a high price. She came at a high price. So the Apostle Paul, in prison, bound by chains, in a stinking prison, in first century Rome, Roman world, looking at this church in Colossae through what he's hearing about it. He's thinking about what's going on in the church, and he's thinking about the sufferings he's enduring, and he's like, it's totally worth it. Because not only is he being sanctified through the process, but what is he doing? He's setting an example for the church in Colossae. Because they're looking at their apostle in the jail, and they're saying, my apostle, the apostle Paul, is willing to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I be willing to do that? And so he's setting an example. How many times in his epistles does the apostle Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ? Just look, it's worth it. It's for the church, Jesus Christ. The reason he can rejoice is because he knows what he's suffering for. Church, he's a minister of the gospel. The act is to rejoice. The circumstance is the suffering. The reason is the church. And here's the significance of it. I think this is very important because this is an astounding Bible verse here. I think it's actually one of the more astounding ones in the entire New Testament, is how Paul describes the circumstances he's facing and how he's viewing them. So it's all, so much of what we go through in life is so much about perspective. And so the Apostle Paul looks at the situation and he gives us some perspective. What is his perspective on his suffering? And this is what he says in verse 24, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Did you read that? He's filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. We've spent so much time talking about Christ's work in this earlier part of Colossians. He died on the cross. He was crucified. He rose again. He's the head of all things, the head of the church. He's preeminent in all things. And then here he says he's filling up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. What is lacking in the suffering of Christ, Paul? Is what we need to ask. I'll tell you what he's not talking about. When he says something is lacking in the suffering of Christ, or in Christ's afflictions, he's not talking about the penal substitutionary work of Christ. He's not talking about the obedience of Christ. His obedience was perfect. His substitutionary work was perfect. It was all perfect. Even Colossians 2, verse 14 tells us, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So he's not talking about some type of work we need to do to achieve salvation because it's already been fully complete and accomplished in Christ. It's not what he's talking about. It means that we carry on the advancement of the gospel the same way Christ did, and that's by suffering. God was so fully satisfied. Listen to this. This is really important to understand this. God was fully satisfied with the substitutionary work of Christ to turn away his anger from us, but the devil wasn't. And the way the church must go forward throughout the centuries and has gone forward is not with a bunch of hype, but with suffering. His enemies were not satisfied in his death. And they will never be satisfied until the final day comes. By suffering for the cause of Christ, Christ gives great victories. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? It's not his substitutionary work. It's not his act of obedience. That's all been accomplished. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the suffering of the church in the same way that Christ suffered. Moving forward, one step at a time. Now, I think there's a lot of people, by way of application, that really appreciate the fruit of Christianity. And they enjoy the emotions associated with Christianity, the niceness of Christianity. And it's nice. There's some beautiful things about Christianity. Wonderful things, glorious things. The family values of Christianity. The morality of Christianity. There's a lot of people that love that stuff. But they're not Christians a lot of the time. And the reason I can say that is because they don't understand what the way of the cross is. And the way of the cross is those things only come through pain. The goodness of Christianity comes through fulfilling, as Paul says here, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There are very few who are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But it is through suffering and the enduring of pain that the kingdom of God flourishes. Always. Always. God uses a people not just who are willing to suffer for him, but a people who rejoice in it. A people who relish in it. People who relish in it. Verse 25 through 26, the Apostle Paul emphasizes what his sacred trust is from God. He says in verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known." He says, look, this is my role in life. This is his role. God's given him this stewardship. You know, this is a trust that God's given him, and it's his duty to discharge it faithfully. It's not a job for Paul. It's not a seat to fill for Paul. It's not a paycheck for Paul. What is it for Paul? It's a sacred stewardship that he must discharge because the Holy Spirit has made him to do it. In verse 26, it says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, which is simply speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was revealed at that time." Paul counted it such a great privilege because for thousands of years, the people of God were waiting to understand this mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had faith in it, but the faith was a mysterious faith. They were looking for this great event. And then finally, the Apostle Paul comes to this full understanding of this great event, and he counts it such a great privilege to be able to be a minister of it. And he says, look, I get to do that. I get to tell people about the ministry or the mystery of Jesus Christ and proclaim him in all his glory. And what a joy it is to stand up here before you this morning and say, believe in the gospel. Put your faith in Christ and find forgiveness of sins. Know God through Christ. There's great joy in that. Wonderful joy. Think so much of how God has been with his people throughout the ages. God cares for his people. God watches his people. And we find that the people of God are worth suffering for. When the people of God learn to rejoice in their suffering, this is something that is great, great, great honor to the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus loves his bride. You men, some of you, most of you have brides. You love your brides? What would you think of someone who is willing to suffer for her? You'd be quite thankful. And this is what the Lord honors. For the good and well-being of the people of God, am I willing to rejoice in suffering for seasons for the glory of God? Like our Savior did? Like our Savior did? And like the Apostle did? To wade through it. And to work through it. And understand that our Christian life is not just about the wonderful, nice things that come with it. But it's about the suffering by faith that is necessary for those good blessings of God to come as we advance His kingdom one step at a time. And we fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions by taking up the way of the cross and trusting that that is the way of the Lord.